Let us now turn to the Word of God, to the chapter we read from in Job chapter 28. And this is the continuation of this long speech from Job as he seeks to answer his critics. And he has begun to speak in chapter 26. Then he appears to briefly hesitate or wait to give any opportunity to his friends to speak, since they remain silent. Then in chapter 27 he continues with his parable, and he is still speaking here in chapter 28. Now, one of the matters that has been contentious between Job and his friends is the matter of wisdom. Job's friends have claimed they possess it, and they have been critical of Job as one whom they considered to be lacking in wisdom. And Job has been greatly irritated by this very accusation. And if you go back, for example, to chapter 12, at the beginning of the chapter, Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. You are such wise men. The world has been waiting for your arrival, and yet, in spite of all their claims to wisdom, Job has to lament later on that they have failed to apply any wisdom in his case. They haven't helped him, and if they truly were wise, they would have been able to guide Job out of his difficulties, and they would have been able to bring him to an experience of peace with God, and he would have been satisfied with his pursuit of God as he was crying out, 'Oh, that I knew where I might find him.'" In chapter 26, at the beginning, Job answered and said, "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength?" Because this is what they were accusing Job of. Job was, as far as they were concerned, they'd come to comfort him because of his difficulties, and yet they were adding to his affliction. And in verse 3 he says, "How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom?" Well, according to you, I don't have any wisdom, and that's why in my folly I'm experiencing so many difficulties in understanding what God is doing. Well, if you've all this wisdom, you haven't been any help to me. And this debate is going on between these parties. And so Job, in this 28th chapter, where he's continuing to answer the allegations of his friends, he asks this important question in verse 12 of this chapter: "But where shall wisdom be found? You men claim you possess it. You despise me and you criticize me that I am speaking and I am acting foolishly, and I'm adopting foolish attitudes to God's dealings with me." So Job asks, well, have you really got wisdom? Have you been to the source of it? Have you really discovered it? Where shall wisdom be found? He's acknowledging, I need wisdom. You men need wisdom. So where ought any of us to go in order to find it? Where is the place of understanding? And then Job asks in verse 20, whence then cometh wisdom? How are we going to find it? Where will we discover wisdom? Where is the place of understanding? Job was confident there was a place where both they and he could find the necessary wisdom in order to properly apply knowledge. You see, knowledge is one thing, but wisdom is something very different. And these differences are sometimes very definitely brought before us in the scriptures. We may have a firm grasp of information, of facts and figures. We may have our heads packed full of information and knowledge on many subjects and yet be incapable of using that knowledge and that information wisely so that it is misspent, it is misinterpreted, it is misapplied, whatever. We see this in ordinary everyday life. Solomon said, great men are not always wise. They may be great in knowledge and yet very foolish, unable to actually make profitable use of the knowledge they have. And Job says, verse 18, no mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. It has a price. And if we want wisdom, we have to understand its value. And that's the first thing that Job, I believe, refers to in this chapter. The value of true wisdom. And then the second matter, of course, is discovering the source from which this wisdom comes, and then the evidence that we actually possess the wisdom of which he is here speaking. Now, when Job here in verse 18 says, the price of wisdom is above rubies, he's speaking comparatively here, comparing the value of wisdom against the value of those things that men consider to be highly valuable and for which they are prepared to spend and be spent in order to obtain. In the first part of the chapter, Job says, surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it or where they refine it. What Job is saying is this, there is a vein of silver and it's hidden deep in the rock. It's not observable, but men discover it. And what happens then? They will turn everything upside down in order to possess it. Iron, verse 2, is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. To obtain these valuable commodities, what do men have to do? They have to break the stone, they have to mine it, they have to fire it. Verse 3, he setteth an end to darkness, and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten afoot. Now we have to acknowledge that this is rather dated language, and we have to remember the society and the culture that Job lives in way back in history. But in reality, what he's talking about in his terms is this. Men, when they know, deep in the bowels of the earth, there is gold to be mined. There are jewels to be discovered and brought to the surface. he says that men will be prepared to do everything within their power. To, as he says, verse 10, he cutteth out rivers among the rocks. In order to achieve his goal, he will change the course of the river. He will cut a path through rocks because he's determined to get to where the precious jewels or the gold or the silver is. He bindeth the floods, verse 11, from overflowing. And the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. He goes down into the depths. We all know how deep miners for diamonds, for gold, for coal, how deep they will go down into the bowels of the earth to bring to the surface what they know has a value. Now what's Job then saying? But, verse 12, but where shall wisdom be found? Where are men going to mine? Where are they going to dig? What shall they change in the course of life or in the course of providence in order to find wisdom? Can they mine for it? Can they dig for it? Can they search for it and discover it by hard labor and dedicated work? Where is the place of understanding? Have men discovered it? Whatever other achievements they may succeed with, where are they going to find wisdom? Now, James tells us, if any man lack wisdom, he says, let him ask of God. Why would he say that? Because we have the record of Paul and also of Jude that God is the all-wise God. He is all-wise. Everything about him is wise, stamped with wisdom. Everything he does has stamped upon it wisdom. Every providence has stamped upon it wisdom. It is ordered in the divine wisdom of God. In fact, Job here in this chapter tells us how God displays his wisdom, how his wisdom controls everything, even in nature itself. In verse 24, Job says, he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. God at any moment sees absolutely everything. We may sometimes speak of the attributes of God, or we might speak of the omniscience of God. Well, God knows everything. But do we stop to think to ourselves, what does that really mean? Does God know with interest? Does he just somehow or other know it's all there? It all exists. Or does he have an intimate knowledge because he's actually involved with it? Well, Job says he has. Job says it's God's involvement that is exhibiting his intimate knowledge of all of his works and all his creation. What does he say? He looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. Verse 25, to make the weight for the winds. Imagine, we send the children, our children, to be educated or we endeavor to educate them at home, whatever we think they need, an education. They need to learn. They need to understand. They need to understand the world they live in. They need to know what the scientists are telling us, perhaps. This is what many people think. My children need to know what the scientists who know everything, what they have to say, how they explain things, how they define things, how they interpret events and so on. Well, here is the Word of God, the infallible Word, God's own Word. And what does it tell us? God weighs the very winds. That's why there's such a variation. Strong winds, soft winds, northern winds, south winds, every wind. You go out there and stand someday in the face of the wind and stop and think. God has weighed this wind. It's absolutely as He has ordained it. Now you think of the devastating power of some of the winds that God sends. And people talk about the actions of Mother Nature. And then they talk about how this wind has come from a certain direction. They don't know where it began anyway. But here's what God had taught Job. He weighs the very winds. He weigheth the waters by measure. Before ever one drop of rain falls on this earth, God has actually measured it. Not one drop extra falls, not one drop less. And when people are faced with mighty, devastating floods that destroy so much, people don't stop to think, why did God measure it like this? It's because God is a God who's judging our modern world and our sinful society. And people just, even many Christians, just simply refuse to believe God is actually punishing sin. And He measures the very wind, whether it will be destructive, rooting up trees, blowing down housing, whatever damage it does, God knew it would do it before He sent it. And when He measures the rain, He knows what damage it is going to do before He sends it. But He doesn't draw back and say that's too much. He sends it for a purpose. And this is what Job is acknowledging. God, who is the all-wise God, applies His wisdom in His works of providence, even in the field of nature. Verse 26, when He made a decree for the rain. He made a decree for the rain. He decreed it. It's not an accident. It's not just something that happens incidentally or accidentally by a decree. It cannot possibly otherwise. Now you hear men and women talking about the drought here and there in Australia and other parts where there's rain, and they lament and they complain about it, and they never stop to think. They never turn to the Word of God. They are in ignorance of the fact. Every drop of rain is sovereignly decreed by God, and the way for the lightning of the thunder. When do parents take their children out? When it's flashing thunder and lightning across the sky and say, now I want you to come out and see what God has decreed. And I want you to look at how God is manifesting his wisdom. This is what Job knew. But although James tells us, if any man lack wisdom, and every one of us do, let him ask of God, because God is the real source of wisdom. He's the all-wise God. But then, when Paul's writing to the Colossians, he reminds them of their faith in Christ and who they are actually believing in, who they are trusting in. In the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, speaking of Christ in verse 3, he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Job asks the question, where shall wisdom be found? Paul gives the answer, in whom are hid some of the treasures of knowledge and of wisdom and knowledge? No, in whom are hid all the treasures. Now, Job is talking in the early part of this chapter about the pursuit of men, digging into the earth, turning the course of rivers, shifting mountains, doing whatever is necessary to achieve their goal of possessing that which is valuable. Now here is hid in Christ, not in the earth, not in the bowels of the earth, riches, but in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How do we think about these words? Oh, we might think to ourselves, casually reading these words, well, isn't it wonderful that Paul can write about believers being in Christ, believers having Christ as their Savior, the children of God knowing him as the one who justifies them before God. But note carefully what Paul writes to these Colossian believers, in whom are hid, in whom are hid. How many of us think we know Christ? How many of us think we do have a full knowledge of the Redeemer of God's elect? If we are to discover the real treasures that are hid in Christ, we're going to have to search for them. We're going to have to mine for them. We're going to have to apply ourselves to discover them. Where are the people? You heard me say in Sabbath past that the renewed mind is not a lazy mind. Very far from it. And if you're too lazy to spend time reading God's word, and you're too lazy to meditate upon it, don't expect to achieve very much spiritually or to grow in grace. It is those who delve by faith into the word of God, who mine in it, who search for Christ, who study him, who learn of him. It is they who are going to discover the wisdom that is in him. In him are hid all the treasures. No use going anywhere else. All the treasures, and what treasures they are. The more we discover of Christ, the richer we become, the more wealthy spiritually. Ignorance of Christ is a clear indication of spiritual poverty. The more we know of him, the more we discover of him, the richer our experience with him really becomes. In him and in him alone are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And here's Job saying to his friends, where shall wisdom be found? Where did you men find your wisdom? And Job is in a state where he's crying out after God, but at the same time, he's confident in God. He says, though he slay me, we looked at it, though he slay me, I will still trust him. I know that God is wise. And even if I am ignorant of what he's doing, I still trust him. Why would he not trust him? If he's all wise, who else would you want to trust? And you and I, we all have our own different experiences. We all are faced with our own individual, personal providences. And yet, so often we begin to doubt. We begin to question. We begin to wonder what's happening. But every child of God ought to have the confidence. Everything that is happening, every development, every scenario, everything is controlled by God who is all wise. 24 hours of the day, he's all wise. 7 days of the week, he's all wise. He's not wise sometime and less wise another time. Everything is wisely ordered in the experiences of the people of God. Now, Job, he's been crying out. He's in darkness as we've been looking at it. And yet, in the darkness, mystified by what's happening, he still cries out for God. Now, how different it is with his three friends. They don't appear to be in darkness at all. They speak to Job as if they're perfectly in the light. They know what they're talking about. They're saying the right things. They're coming to God's defense. They're pointing Job in a certain direction. They're giving him advice and counsel. They're not in the dark, and yet they are. They don't think they are. They don't imagine. We don't know what we're talking about. They are claiming that Job ought to listen to them and take advice. And yet the fact is, they were in darkness. Their confidence was not an evidence of being in the light. We must remember that. Sometimes the devil can have his imagining. Well, if I feel confident, that's a good sign I'm walking in the light. If I'm confident, my knowledge must be sound. If I'm speaking and acting confidently, it must be because I'm wise. Job is saying here, until we come to know God, Jesus, in John 17, what did he pray for his disciples? What does he pray for his people? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Because there's the source of wisdom. And there's the source of wisdom available to foolish man in his ignorance. Now, Job, when he's speaking of this wisdom, as we said, verse 18, he mentions it. The price of wisdom is above rubies. It is even above the value of those things that men put great store upon, seeking to own, seeking to possess. Now, he says, verse 13, man knoweth not the price thereof. Man knoweth not the price thereof. And because he doesn't know the price thereof, he doesn't value it. He doesn't know that it's so valuable. So he doesn't seek it. He doesn't pursue it. He doesn't deny himself or sacrifice in order to obtain it. And since all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ, he doesn't value Christ because he doesn't know and he doesn't understand what's hidden in him. He doesn't understand that the more he comes to know Christ, the more he's going to value him, the more he's going to discover how valuable he really is to his soul. Unto you, Peter said, who believe, he is precious. He really becomes more and more and more precious. Now, Job says here, man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. You can search the whole earth. You can't find it among men, and you can't find it under the earth, because it is with God. Verse 14, the depth said, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. There's something very unique about this wisdom. In fact, we are told that even death itself and destruction, they say, we have heard of wisdom, but we know not where it is. Destruction, verse 22, and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. Now, of course, the language here is the language of the culture of Job. It's symbolic language. Destruction and death say, we have heard of the fame of wisdom, but we don't know it. Here, what does Job say? Destruction and death don't come into contact with wisdom. They have no power upon it. Wisdom is indestructible. Wisdom, because it is hid in Christ, it is the wisdom of God, who is the all-wise God. It is one of his eternal, immutable attributes, and it is as indestructible as himself. Now you might say, well, that doesn't seem to be right. Because doesn't the Bible set before us men who exhibited great wisdom at one point in their lives, and then the very opposite at another time? And you might think of Solomon. When Solomon was appointed king, and God came to Solomon in a dream and offered him what he would ask. And what did Solomon ask? For wisdom. And God gave him wisdom to such an extent, he became the wisest man in the earth. Well, little wonder, because his wisdom wasn't of himself. It wasn't man's wisdom. It was God's wisdom. Solomon lost that wisdom because it was withdrawn from him. And then Solomon began to act foolishly. And in his older years, he did things that he would disapprove of, things that even in the Proverbs, he condemns, and he's thus condemning himself and his own attitudes and his own behavior, his own folly. he is condemning. But why? He had wisdom to begin with. God gave it to him. But because God is the source of it and God gives it, he can withdraw it. God can withdraw it. And that's why the people of God have to learn to recognize their dependence on God. And sometimes well-meaning children of God can act in a way that appears even to be contrary to their general character. And some might say, well, I'm very surprised that he did that. I'm very surprised she behaved that way. Seems to be out of character. It's not what we normally expect. They seem to be so wise. What's happened to them? This is what Job understands, as Solomon did. God being the source of wisdom, he gives it, but he can also withhold it. And that is why we have to be continually asking. And if you and I understand where we are, and we understand that we're warring against sin, and against the world and the flesh and the devil, we are going to need wisdom. Every day, every moment. And we cannot rely upon our own wisdom or our own understanding. That's what we're advised against. Lean not upon thine own understanding. And we're good at doing that. And how many Christians foolishly say, well, I think this. Or I think that. Or I think the other thing. And so they also agree with me. And I have the majority view and whatever. Wisdom is something that we don't possess by nature. Yes, the world has its own definition of wisdom. And the world has its own idea about what wisdom is and how to apply it. But God says the wisdom of this world is but foolishness with him. It's the very opposite. And the wisdom that is hid in Christ is very, very different, but the natural man doesn't receive it and doesn't want it. Now here's Job saying that this wisdom that is from God, and thus it is as indestructible as God, we depend upon his grace to be in possession of it. And I believe that if we understand what Paul is writing to the Colossians, we will day by day, if we're the children of God, we will be seeking to get deeper into an understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. We will pray day by day for more light upon him. We will be praying day by day that we might understand him more. That he would become more real to us. That day by day we would make new discoveries of him. Now if we just stop for a moment and think. What have you discovered about your Savior this very day? Or in the past week? What new discovery have you made regarding your Savior? That you're depending upon for eternal life. That you're depending upon to save that soul of yours. George Beverly Shea used to sing, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than of riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. He goes on, I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. And of course he ends the refrain, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I wonder how many Christians today really think like that. They would rather have him and the wisdom that is in him, the knowledge of him, than anything else in this world. Job, of course, speaks of the evidence that we possess this wisdom. When we come to verse 28, the last verse of the chapter, Job says, and unto man he saith, this is God's counsel, to man, to you and to me, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. God says it. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. You go back to God's instructions to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. What did he tell them? They were to fear the Lord, and that would be their wisdom among the nations. Now, God is not here directing men into seeking a slavish fear, but a reverential fear, the fear of God that makes men want to worship God, adore God, magnify him, praise him. This is what God says, behold, the fear of the Lord. That's wisdom. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, and you don't fear of grieving him, you don't fear provoking him, you don't fear offending him, well, you're certainly not expressing or exercising or exhibiting wisdom. In the little book of Deuteronomy, I referred to it in chapter 4, there God very clearly directs his people, verse 6, speaking of his commandments, his law, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom, and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. God is giving advice. If you're going to be a wise people, reflecting the wisdom of God, ruling over you, guiding you, then you must fear him and seek obedience to him. You cannot possibly be a wise Christian and a disobedient Christian. You cannot dishonor God and exhibit his wisdom. Where shall wisdom be found? It is found in Christ. And therefore, if we want to seek it, and as Job speaks of the earnestness of those who are seeking worldly gain, they'll do anything to achieve it. What then ought to be our attitude to the pursuit of Christ? We would do anything, anything to have him and to know him and to grow in knowledge of him. We would deny ourselves anything, sacrifice anything, turn our lives upside down as it were, for to know him, because it is in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In this dispute here, Job has the answer. It is different to Paul, but he says, God says it. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And he's directing these words to his friends, but applying it to his own heart. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless to us these words.